We've talked about meditation. We've talked about simplicity. We've talked about servanthood. We've talked about solitude. Last week, we talked about our most difficult so far, confession, or being accountable to one another. Today, we're going to talk about another one that's just really dear to my heart, but I think it's one that maybe we'll look at things from a little bit different perspective than maybe you would typically think that we may go. But we're going to look at worship. Everybody say worship. And, you know, what we're doing is we're going backwards in terms of looking at how did the early church do the Christian life? When somebody made a decision for Christ, they were assigned a mentor. And that, you know, that wasn't just a very sterile sort of an idea. Somebody would come alongside just as much like us, but it was a distinct part of discipleship. That somebody had come alongside a new believer and begin to mentor them in the faith. There is two other disciplines that was included. I'm not including it in this series just simply because we talked about it in depth further, and that's prayer and fasting. But they would then begin to talk about these things, and the first order was the one of meditation. How many of you know that we need to renew our mind, right? How we think is ultimately how we'll act, end up acting. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, you don't need to turn there, but our kind of overarching verse is exercising ourselves towards godliness is what this says. Working out our salvation, Philippians chapter 2, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. This one of worship, let's read this. You've probably, if you've spent any time in the church world at all, you've came across this verse before. It says, the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. John 4:23. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's just begin to unpack this. First of all, I think it's obvious that there's two components of worship, right? Worship in spirit and truth. Both of those verses mentions it separately, okay? So we're going to talk about what does that mean? And at least to try to unpack it the best that we can with the time that we have. What is worship? It's interesting when you ask that question, many of you probably thought of something instantly in your mind. You probably thought of what it may look like. And, you know, it may or may not be wrong, but worship is a compound word meaning worth and then ship, okay? Those two together say this, it's placing value upon something. So in other words, if I was to confer friendship with Zach, that means that I would be declaring him as my friend. Kingship, same. Are you with me? In fact, about any word that has ship on it, you can talk about it from that perspective. If I'm in relationship with Rob, that means that our connection, there's a value that's placed upon that connection. Okay, and we have a friendship or a relationship, okay? The thing with God is now, already you've probably thought about, there's several things that you can place that worship on. Isn't that right? Placing value or giving value is another way to look at it. To stay specific with the word, that means to assign worth. Well, we can assign worth to a lot of different things. There's people that worship their job, right? They assign worth to it. Some people may worship their family. They assign worth to the, well, shouldn't we assign worth to our family? Yes. But how many of you know, specifically speaking, God deserves the highest value placed. Isn't that right? Okay, so here's the thing that I want to kind of just talk about this from just a different perspective, is that spirit and truth are two different aspects of worship. Spirit is what we're going to talk about first. It's from the heart. It starts in the heart first. Mark 12 verse 30 says this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Okay? So in other words, here's the thing. In an odd way, everybody say an odd way, God worships you. Now, not in the sense of we worship God, but the reason I bring that out there, first of all, is I want your attention. And now I've got it. So here's the thing. In creation, is there any creature more valuable than a human being? No. There are some pretty wonderful parts of creation, right? We happen to live in a state that is one of the prettiest states. Amen. We can look around the state of Idaho and we can see God's handiwork. You know, I mean, he did himself proud. It's beautiful. We've got some wonderful wildlife. We got some wonderful creatures here in Idaho, all around the world. There's some incredible deals. But does any of them even hold a candle to a human being?
No.
Compared to, I mean, says who?
God.
So he assigns worth to humans. Are you with me? Here's the reason I'm saying this. If my wife were to set me down for a long talk. Isn't that interesting that that's where you would go? It's like, uh-oh. That's not where I'm going at all. This would be a talk that I would love to hear from her. I shouldn't have said that. Because then it makes it sound like, you know, well, forget I said that. Anyhow, if Dorette were to have a long sit down with me, look deep into my eyes and say, honey, of all the men anywhere in the world, you're the one that I chose and you're the one that I would still choose. And I've put my life on hold for you. You're it. What if my response was, fine, I'll do the dishes. How do you think she would feel? She would feel like I was unthoughtful and rude. Because what does she really want to hear? She wants to hear the same reciprocation. Baby, of all the women in the world, I chose you and I would choose you again. There's no one that tickles my tickler like you. Amen? Stop and think about this. Listen really close. This is... You may kind of gloss over this, but this is how profound worship should be. Worship is always a response. And here's what happens with the body of Christ so much. Jesus proved our value by sending forth his only son. He didn't do it just for the world. He did it for the world, but he did it for me. Am I right? Did you know you're the most valuable thing in the whole world to God? Do you believe that? Okay, we are, but yet you are. Are you with me? And here's how many people respond back to God. Because worship is always a response. So God proved that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's as if God's looking at us in a long sit down and saying, you know what, listen. Even in your trespasses and sins, I want you to know I love you with a love that you can't fathom. But I'm going to prove my love to you because I'm sending Jesus so that you can spend eternity with me. And do you know how many Christians respond? Fine, well, I'll go to church. That what it means to worship you? Fine, I'll go to church. Fine, I'll try to be kinder. Anything less, listen real close. Any response less than what he's demonstrated is rude and inappropriate. It would be just as rude. Dred has that talk with me, and I look at her and go, what do you want me to do? Make my bed? Fine, I'll make my bed. Amen, Pastor. Amen. I'm going to be honest. We have this idea in the body of Christ for some reason that we're kind of doing God a favor by going to church. You say, why do you keep coming back going to church? Because listen, here's what the early church has always said about worship, is that the pinnacle of worship is not found in your private time with God. The pinnacle of worship is always found in the corporate time of coming together once a week. That's the climax. That's the highest dimension. Now, if you're sitting right there and saying, well, that's not my experience, then I'm going to adjust your attitude. Amen? Oh, so you're assuming my attitude needs adjusted. If that's your response, I far prefer just my alone time with God than I do with the body of Christ. Then the truth is we need to adjust our behavior. Are you here?
Yeah.
Okay. Here's the thing. Actions will come in worship, but our heart, first of all, has to be changed. In other words, we need to offer to God our passion. That's what he's looking for. Here's the thing. Because it starts in the heart first, you say somewhere we got to get around to actions. Yeah, that's the way we are. Spirit and in truth. Okay, so their actions follow worship. How do you know that? Scripture is clear. Every time worship is mentioned, almost without fail in Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, when worship's talked about, there's an action that goes along with it almost always. Are you with me? So there's something that needs to affect our action, but it starts in our heart first. Amen? Here's the thing. Our primary duty as believers is to worship God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10 says that we should have no other gods before us. We should only serve him. Amen? That ties back to what? Idolatry. Idolatry is a word that you've probably not used in the last 6 months. Right? It's an old word. Word we don't think about too much. We kind of think, idolatry isn't around anymore. I say idolatry still is around. It's just that it's more user-friendly. It just is more user-friendly. Amen? In other words, if someone's just tied to their finances, you know, and they kind of worship, they place such high value on finances, how many of you know that you can get your fix on that? You don't have to wait now for the monthly statement. You can get your fix all day. You can follow the stock market you can follow the stock market with a little app on your phone, right? You can find out how your finances are doing at any moment in time. You can be bound to it to where you can't go a day without looking at your deal. Amen? If there's an insecurity in you and you kind of worship yourself, you know, you say, oh, people don't do that. Oh, yeah, they do. They go to Facebook and find out how many likes are to their posts. Ooh, I just hit a nerve right there. Are you with me? Seriously, we can look and it's like, man, you know, our day can be made or our day can just be broken by how many people responded to our deal. Well, I can't believe that they responded. This person did this and this. I said something very similar and they responded. There's 489 likes to that and mine's got two. People, you know. Are you with me? There's not a topic I bet that you could mention that you couldn't be and find connection online any given time of the day. So it just looks different. There can be something between us and God. So worship in spirit, what can that look like? What is that first? It first of all starts out as a heart issue. When we come together as the body of Christ, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, many times we read this during communion, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but even so much more as you see the day approaching. Now to read that, you know, it's very easy to go, yeah, well, that's a pastor reading that, and he just wants people to come to church. Now, this whole idea of us coming together, when you stop and think about when that was written, then it begins to take on a whole different meaning. When it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is a matter of some, did you know that was written in a time where if you came out in the open that you were a Christian, your life would be in danger? Think about that. If there was ever a time to go underground and be private in my own personal worship, that would be the time. In terms of just the day that that was written in a day that you coming out of the closet and making it known that you love Jesus Christ with your whole heart. Because here's the thing, historically, who and how Christians worship, or excuse me, who and how people worshiped defined whether or not they were a Christian. So it says, not forsaking the assembling together of yourselves, coming together. So this idea of corporate worship, you've heard me say this in the past if you've been around here at any time. A corporate anointing will always supersede a personal anointing, always. Always. There's stuff that I get sad. It doesn't make me angry or anything like that. I get sad when people have the idea of, you know, I don't need to come together. I don't need to go to church to worship God. It's like, you're right. You don't. You can love God, but I will say this. You will not ever experience the corporate anointing that's available here. It doesn't happen outside of here. It doesn't happen with you by yourself, with your wife, with a couple kids. It just doesn't happen that way. When the body of Christ comes together as God laid it out, he does stuff in the middle of that that he doesn't do anywhere else. Well, I don't think so. Well, cool, you can not think so, but history bears it out. The word bears it out. And it's this deal. When I look at the Old Testament, because they gathered together in the Old Testament, they gathered together in the New Testament, and there's something different that I'm going to just point out that I think maybe the modern church has, I don't know if forgotten about's the right word, but that maybe isn't at the center of our world, that was different for even Old Testament worshipers and New Testament worshipers. And it's what I'm going to call holy expectation. Everybody say holy expectation. Go to the book of Acts chapter 20. I want to read a story. What do you mean, Pastor? Holy expectation. When they gathered together in the Old Testament, when they came together, you know what they expected? They expected something to take place. Because they knew that the God they served did some incredible things. When the New Testament gathered together, they had an expectation that something was going to take place. Let me just read an incident that's very humorous when you look at it the way I'm going to look at it. At least it is to me. Now, on the first day of the week is what day? Sunday, just like this. So they've gathered together to worship. They're having church. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, we're going to be breaking bread. In fact, every time they came together in the New Testament, after Jesus ascended on high, they broke bread together every time. Okay? Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So we're going to start that. No, we're not. I can't last that long. We're not. All right. But so get that. You came to church here in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. You came to church. Paul begins to speak the word and just keeps going until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep, much like many of you. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, you get it. You can get it already figured out, right? What happened? He falls over backwards, falls three stories out of the window. Now stop right there. What would happen if that happened here today? So I want you to look around. Look around at somebody. Just pinpoint somebody. And in your mind's eye, watch them die. Just in your mind's eye. What would happen to the service? Service would probably be over. What do you think? Yeah, the police force guys that are part of this body, the EMT guys that are a part of this body, the firefighters that are part of this body, instantly somebody would be on the phone calling what? 911. Service would be over. Different here. Guy falls out three stories down. Woo-hoo-hoo. Can you just imagine the pucker factor just going up just instantly? All right. He just went out of the window. Paul, here's what Paul does. Paul goes, hold your thought just a moment. I'll get right back to it here in a minute. Let me go take care of something. We'll get back to the ministry of the word here. Just a moment. Paul goes down. The next verse, Paul goes down, lays on top of the guy, and then makes the statement, oh, he's not dead. Life is still in him. Comes back and says, all right, now let's open up our Bibles back. Let's get back to the point. We're going to keep right on going. And it says that he preached till daylight. And the guy came and joined him. Holy expectancy. I'm going to get really honest. Matthew 18:20 says, we use this scripture for a lot of different things. But it says, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. How do we reclaim that? Do we believe that's true, by the way? We're two or three gathered. Is he in the midst of us? Yes. But how do we reclaim that holy expectancy? Do we just force it? What is it going to take for the body of Christ, the modern day church today? Or listen, or have we educated ourselves out of the fact that we don't need it? Is education wrong? No. Education is really important. God believed in it. But here's the thing. We can't ignore God all week and then come together and expect miracles. God has to have a central place in our personal lives so that when we come together corporately, our expectancy is really zeroed in on him. And I've capitalized zeroed in on him in my notes. Do you know why? Because I'm not confident when the body of Christ comes together today that we're zeroed in on him. I think when we come, we're zeroed in on us. I sure need God to minister to me today. I sure need God to minister to me today. Now listen, don't feel bad if you come here today and you're just wiped out and you need God to minister to you. Don't feel bad. Just listen to the principle of what I'm saying. If we come to a corporate worship service and all we're expecting is God to minister to us, we've missed the whole deal. Amen? If we're living without God as the center point of our life throughout the week, that's selfish. And then many come to just want God to minister again. Again, that's selfish. Let's change that and reorient ourselves so that our coming together is not about us as individuals, but it's about Him as worthy of all of our worship. See, here's the thing that the early church had an understanding of, that we're a bit different today because of the time that we live and just kind of our whole ethos of how we as Americans have developed. Here's the thing. When you came together in the early church, when you came together to worship God, it was all about the work. Everybody say the work. The work of worship. What do you mean the work of worship? You say that to the typical American congregant member and you say about, are you working at worship? Most people just look at you with a dumb stare and go, what in the world are you talking about? I came here to get blessed. Ooh, how about we place the same value that God places on us, that when we come together as the body of Christ, that He is the central point of why we came. And then, listen, here's the cool thing. If that's where our attention is, on Him, how many of you know all the other stuff that we certainly may need, how many of you know He'll see to it that that happens in us? But if we come strictly because we need, we're missing placing value on Him. Sunday morning worship, write this down if you're taking a note. Sunday morning worship should be the culmination of 6 days of worship done privately. Amen? We have a thing today in the church world that is just taking the church by storm, and it's a market-driven concept for church. Market-driven concept says this, that you got to deliver to people what they want and what they expect. I just got to tell you something. I don't subscribe to that, and I'll tell you why. That's the place that the American society is at, where the consumer is number one. That's fine in society, but in the church, God's number one.
Amen.
In the church, God's number one. Okay? Because here's the first question that I ask. Whenever I hear people talk about this, and I get phone calls from people that want to come and, you know, develop a market-driven concept within our body and Here's the first thing that I ask. What if people's expectation are wrong? Can people's expectation be wrong? Well, your first hesitation, you hesitated just a little bit if you just sense that. Do you know why? Because in America, we're taught in business this. The consumer is always, always, always what? Right. When it comes to this idea of worship, God is always right. He's got to be number one. Now, does that mean that we don't look at or that we make it tough for people to come to church? No. But what it does mean, because what's interesting now is kind of, here's one of the things that you'll hear, is that if a church is truly market driven, do you know how long a church service will be here in the future? It's going to be about 33 minutes long. That handles everything, because that's all the attention span of people. Well, then I just tell people, you know what? You just need to cowboy up. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get with the program. Put on some big boy pants and start worshiping God. Amen? Here's the thing. God is either number one, because that's what He places on us, or anything else than that in our lives is rude and inappropriate. It's a rude and an inappropriate response to place God anything other than number one. It would be equivalent to have my wife tell me all that I told you she told me, and to look at her and go, all right, what's your problem? Do you just want me to start picking up my socks? Okay, I'll pick up my socks. Amen? So let's talk about worshiping God in spirit first. Heart, number one. Start practicing the presence of God daily. Many of you maybe have read a book that was done years ago. I think I was a younger guy. Well, I was definitely younger. But I mean, I think I was in my 20s when a guy wrote a book. I think he was from a Catholic background. My mom read it and said, you got to read this book. It was called Practicing the Presence of God Daily. Any of you maybe have read that? He was a monk, I think, Brother Lawrence? Is that right? And at the end of their typical day, they'd start off with prayer, and then his job was in the kitchen. And the book stemmed forth from, do we separate worship from what we do? And you've heard me say here, worship is not so much what you do as it is a lifestyle, right? And he just said this. He says, you know what? I believe the business of me being in the kitchen is just as valuable, just as worthy of worship as it is when I'm on my knees, right? He said, there's no difference between the two. That our life, and this, the whole idea is that worship stems from the heart. So we were talking today about, I asked the crowd this morning how many people had been in the presence of a president. And I think I was the only one that had been in that first service. I was privileged to have lunch years ago in Salt Lake City. About 50 of us got to have lunch with George Bush Sr. And wow, it was kind of cool. I had a friend of mine in Minnesota that got to have an hour and a half personally with George Jr. He was at a religious event, and this pastor friend of mine got to just spend an hour and a half talking to George Jr. about the things of God. Just had the most awesome deal. So I want you to look around. Look around at somebody. Look at the person next to you in front of you. What do you think church would be like next week if the person that's beside you, in front of you, behind you, spent regular time with God this week? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords spent time in his presence. Think about that. Think about that. Listen, I'm not picking at anybody, but so much the idea of is the idea of a church on a Sunday morning, I want to change that idea. Can I do that? Well, some of you just went, well, we'll see. Our time together corporately can be something completely different than it is. Okay, the instant I say that, some of you are going, yes, I've been believing God for this for years. First of all, don't start scripting what that may look like. Amen? But here's the thing. If we came together knowing that all of us, we came here prepared to worship God, that'd be a different ballgame. What do you think? You mean prepared? Yeah, I'm going to ask a question. Don't raise your hands. How many of you prepared for this service today? I mean, you prepared for it. It held enough of importance in your life that you prepared for it. Don't we prepare for the valuable things in life? If I had a job interview, if you had a job interview tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, let me ask a question. Would you stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning? Probably not. Would you do your homework for your job interview? Why? Sure you would, because you place value on it. I just wonder if the typical person coming to church today, if we honestly just think we're doing God a favor by just showing up. Hey, listen, God, fine, I'll come to church. Will that make you happy? After God just got done sharing with us how much value he placed on us, that he loves us with an everlasting love. You want me to just move on? How about when you got engaged? You started dating that little filly, right? I just watched a John Wayne movie last night, and he talked about his wife as being the prettiest little filly he had ever seen. I like that. I like that language. Did your friends hear about it? When we were dating this little filly or whatever, our friends continually heard about it, right? You might have had your buddies go, could we talk about fishing? Well, man, you ought to see her fish. I mean, just why? We were just enthralled. We were passionate. Okay, does things change? Yeah, things changes, but how many of you know passion doesn't need to change? Amen? Here's the thing. Can we rediscover that passion with God, to use the analogy, like the passion we had with our mate? When we come together, we need to be, first of all, active participants. So take three notes here. At some point, what's in our heart needs to come out physically. Or, let me say it another way, demonstrably, on some level, right? As parents, we love our children, correct? And we really do. Here's the thing. We love our children, and every parent longs for our children to respond with an action. But we don't want them to respond before it's authentic from their heart. Amen? In other words, I wouldn't want to tell Leah, man, I just tell you what, sweetie, I just love you. I wouldn't want her response to be, what do you want me to do? Go mow the yard? Right? Or, what do you want me to do? Go clean my room? No, I want her to just know that I love her. And I obviously want her to love me, right? But every parent also knows what an act of love, and I'll use it in this context, an act of worship that she could do is by, let's say, go mowing the yard because she so loves her dad. Did that make sense? I'm not going to tell her I love her so that she goes mows the yard. I want it to be spontaneous. Right? Every parent, that's what we want in our children. Okay? God wants that from us. God doesn't want us to just come to church, raise our hand, say amen, whatever, without our heart being passionately in love with him. Amen? So what's some just practical things? Number one, be prepared when we come together corporately. Exodus 30 and verse 20 says this. God said, don't come into my presence empty-handed. That's kind of strong, isn't it? What does that mean? What do we have to give God? Well, I say this. What we do have to give God is preparation. What does that look like? So it looked like for coming together on a Sunday morning to worship God because I believe at least, that when we come together that we can have that experience. Listen, don't we quote scriptures like this? If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put to the, how about 100? How about 100 people coming together, 200, 300 people, 400 people come together on a Sunday morning that every one of us have been with God 6 days out of the week, that we come together with a holy expectation of not what God can do for me, but what we can do for God, and then watch God show up. Amen? Amen? So let's get to bed at a decent hour. You say you have to, you serious, Pastor? You have to say that? Maybe. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's 3 o'clock. Oh, I guess we got church in the morning. Well, if I feel good, I'll go. How about let's look at our hearts on Saturday night. Is there anything that we may need to repent of? Is there an attitude that we may need to adjust? Maybe. How about getting up early enough to where we can be prepared to be here? Amen, Pastor. Listen, just pulling yourself out of bed, just putting some underwear on and some, well, you probably have that on, putting some clothes on and just barely walking in when the third song's finally done, because after all, I don't like those fast songs. The clapping's just, I just don't like that. It just doesn't minister to me. How about spending time with God Sunday morning before we get here? I hear some good old boy out there just going, well, isn't that what we're supposed to do when we come? Yeah, you're right. But how about let's do it on our own before we get here? And then let's be ready for distractions. There is going to be a baby that squawks. I don't notice stuff like that hardly at all. Yeah, and the sound guy is going to goof. They always do. Right? Tucker, you've got that your whole life, right? Sitting behind the soundboard. Something's going to go wrong. Electricity's going to go off. Somebody's mic's going to be too loud. Vince is going to be up there playing. All of the guitar strings are going to break. I don't know. Somebody's going to be up there playing. The drums are going to fall off the back. I don't know. Whatever. Something's going to happen. There's going to be some kid running around the foyer. I see that. What you guys never see is what I can see. Whenever there's a door open, it's amazing what happens out in that foyer during service. You think I can't see it? All I'm saying is distractions happen. How about if we just prepare ourselves that distractions will happen because we're imperfect people coming together and we can't pull off a perfect show. A teacher's not going to show up. Something's going to happen. Somebody's on the way in. The car's going to blow up. I don't know. Something. But we just come with a deal that says, you know what? We're here to worship God. We're not here to watch a perfect show. We're here to worship God. It doesn't matter what takes place. We're going to get through it. It's going to be awesome. Second, engage your body. That went over well. Did you hear how quiet that was? Engage your body. First one is your mind. Get prepared. Second one's your body. Psalms 134:2 says that when we come into the sanctuary of the Lord, let's lift up our hands. I can hear some of you go, well, if that's what you're expecting, I ain't going to do it. Okay, cool. Multiple times throughout the word, the mention of worship, I said this earlier, is tied to something we do. Bowing, kneeling. Aren't you glad we don't do that? Prostrating ourselves. Wouldn't that be great? Stand up here and say, we're going to do 40 prostrations before the Lord. Lifting up our hands, clapping, whatever. We're not just spirit people. We're spirit people that have a body, that have flesh and blood. So don't negate the physical. It can aid you in the spiritual. Now, I hear some of you thinking seriously, in all seriousness, you think, well, I'm just not that kind of guy. I have a question for you. Is it about what you're comfortable with, or is it about what God likes? God likes it when we lift up our hands and worship Him. God likes it when we sing passionately. God likes it when we kneel. God likes it when we clap. It's not about us, it's about Him. So if we come here just expecting to feel like we're going to be comfortable in this deal, then we need to grow a little. I'll just say it this way. We need to grow a little bit further to realize it's about what He likes, not about what I'm comfortable with. The last point deals with your soulish realm, and it's sing passionately. You may laugh at that, but let me tell you something. There's something very special about the fruit of your lips. Whenever you see that fruit of your lips, it's usually never in reference to the spoken. It's in reference to the sung. In Hebrews 13:15 says, let us offer up to Him the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I know some of you are going, but you don't want to hear me sing. I may not, but God does. I have never watched anybody listen to it when it used to be. How many of you remember this thing called tapes? Right? I've never watched anybody listen to a tape with headphones or listen to a CD with headphones of the spoken word and just jiving. Never. See it all the time with people with music. Why? This is the soulish realm. You just have to ask God about this, but God designed us as a soulish being. The closest thing to your spirit is your soul. It's your emotional side. And do you know what God established? God established that music, that singing, is the part that tickles those strings. Some of you are looking at me, I don't know. Do you think secular music is powerful? Do you? What do you think Satan, as an archangel, what was his responsibility in heaven? Worship, music. Isn't that amazing? Well, I'm just not a musical guy. I don't care. I get it. I had a friend. Sorry. They're just not around anymore. Live clear across the country. That just, you know what? He'd come up and pat me on the shoulder and say, you know what? He would use a beep. He'd go, you know, you're just a of a preacher. He said, but I just, that music stuff, I don't know why you do that. I don't know why you do that stuff. It just does nothing for me. I just looked and I said, because you're weird. All there is to it, you're just weird. He goes, he said, if you think I'm going to stand there and sing, that ain't happening. I said, okay, you're still weird. And he goes, what is it? I said, you know what? God created it that way. Seriously, listen. If you don't like music, then why don't you just... I was going to say something that was a play on words, but it would have been a play on words that would have bit me somewhere really bad. Heaven's filled with music. It's not filled with the spoken word. It's filled with music. 24/7. You're going to be really uncomfortable. So you may want to go someplace else. Oh. I'm kidding. There's been a few men that I've been able to have a real conversation with about this, because it's typically men that have the issue more than women. But I haven't been able to have, just haven't had the freedom to have the conversation. But there has been a few guys that I have been able to have the conversation with. I've just pulled them aside and I said, just what is it with you? Serious. I said, what's wrong with in here? Well, what do you mean? You stand in service. You stand in service and you just look like a concrete pole. You just stand there with get your legs about shoulder width. And this is your demeanor during the entire musical portion of worship. So what is it with you, dude? I've had that conversation with just a few. Well, I just, you know, I'm just not that type. It's like, no, I'm just not an emotional type. No, that's not true, because I've been with you in places. I've watched Super Bowls with you. And you're emotional. I've been with you at your children's basketball games and their football games and their whatever, and don't tell me you're not emotional, because I've watched you be an idiot out there. I've watched you clap, I've watched you holler, I've watched you whatever, but when you get in the church, you turn into this rock. What is it? Seriously, what is it? And do you know what? Every conversation I had, do you know what it comes down to? Every time. And I get it. I really do. I don't want somebody to hear me, because I don't know, number one, if I'm going to do it right. Number two, I really can't sing. And if I can get there with somebody, I can set them free. Because all I have to do is ask them. If they had children, could your children go out and record a solo album? Are they that good musically? The answer is probably no. But don't you just love to hear them sing? And do they do it right or wrong for you? No, you just love to hear them sing. And I'm telling you, if our heart is there, He loves to hear you sing. So you just don't give a rip about anybody else around you. I get that that's maybe a step to get through, but it all comes down to, listen, is it about me or is it about Him? Is it about your insecurity of not feeling like you can sing right or you can sing loud or you can sing whatever? I just say this, we got to sing passionately, guys. I'm not trying to help out Rob or anything like that. I'm trying to help us as the body of Christ. Listen, there's just something about God and music that touches our soul. And our soul is the closest thing to our spirit. In fact, it's so intertwined, it can only be, the Word of God is the only thing that can separate it. God just made it that way. Well, it's a little bit too feminine for me. Get over it. Serious. Because it has nothing to do with feminine. It has nothing to do with masculine. It all has to do with, do we want to give Him, here's the thing, do we want to give Him what He likes, or do we want to give Him what we like? That's why the church has always referred to the worship experience as the work of worship. Part of it is just me even working through what I'm uncomfortable with. To say, you know what, God, I don't care what anybody else around me thinks about me. My focus is on you. Okay, I'm not giving you a license to be a distraction and to be flaky weird. Because all things must be done decently in order. But at the same time, we've got quite a ways to go before it starts entering that world, right? Can we come together and just worship Him? One log by itself can't burn very long, but when many logs are put together, even if they're poor logs, can make quite a fire. Worship is our response to the value God places on us. Anything less is inappropriate and rude. Amen? So here's your assignment for this next week. Would you consider taking those three things? Being prepared, engaging our body, and singing passionately. But more than anything, meeting with God every day this week. Carving out a spot in your life for God this week. So that when we come together, when we rub shoulders, we know the person I'm rubbing shoulders with has spent significant amounts of time with God this week. You say, for you, what's significant? You know what's significant for you. If you spend 2 minutes with God in a week, cool, double it. Or just add something to it. Let's not get into it's this amount of minutes. You know what's significant to you. We all know if we've really prepared when we come. Amen. And let's come prepared, not only next week, but the week thereafter. Let's begin to develop and raise our holy expectancy. And listen, here's the kicker. It's not about so that we can see what God can do for me. But let's just raise our expectancy that we're here to worship Him. And then whatever else takes place, that's in His ballpark. Amen?